This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
This past week, I read an article from the American Psychological Association, of which I'm not a member, but which I do read. And they said there were some interesting things going on in our country. They said that psychologists have determined that stress is at the highest level they've seen it in years. They started doing a survey in 2007. And that survey has measured stress and economy, work, money, all these things. This year, they noticed the stress level went up before the election last year, and they did a survey. So in January, they did the same survey again, and they thought that the stress level would go down. And it has not. And what they're, and man, they did it, it was pretty comprehensive. I think probably if you Google it, you can find it. I think Bloomberg did it. But it was amazing about how many different groups, and it's on both sides of the aisle. There's just some challenges. And I think what we're dealing with is Americans feeling very uncomfortable about the future of the country and where it's going, and there's some uncertainty. I thought it was interesting that the millennials, our young folks, were the most stressed out. And, you know, older people are thinking, well, why? And they're thinking, well, it's your fault. And the boomers were the next group. And for some reason, the Gen Xers, are you Gen Xers? Y'all are the most chilled. We have no idea why, but y'all are chilling. But I really think part of the challenges that we're dealing with is they feel very uncomfortable about the political situation. And I think we're dealing with so much uncertainty and hate, intolerance, lying. And people are like, what's going on? What's going to be a part of my future? What's the future of our country? Some people feel very good about it. Many people don't. But I think the idea is when we're dealing with this level of fear, anxiety, and stress, you say, well, as a believer, where do I stand in that? And I think this is where it is such a helpful thing for us, those of us who trust God, those of us who believe in God. Man, I love our government, I love our country, but I believe God's bigger. I love what America is and what they represent, but I still believe when it all's said and done, there won't be an America or Russia or China. There'll be one kingdom. It's one kingdom with one Lord. That's it. That wraps it up. And so, quite honestly, I've stopped reading a lot of the news because all it does is make me mad. I've stopped reading a lot of and quite honestly, I'm wondering, who in the world do we believe anymore? I found this verse in Psalms as I was thinking about this message. And thinking about where do we stand as believers? Where do we stand during these times? And I love this verse in Psalms that said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There's a lot of roaring going on right now, but God is still God. And so as we talk about the advantage, I'm talking about an advantage, living for God. Why does that matter? I want to talk this morning about reducing and resisting fear in your life. So there's an advantage to that? Yes, there is. Living for God encompasses two key areas. It encompasses, if there's an advantage to living for God, it's going to be this. One, that it improves the quality of my life. Does living for God improve the quality of my life? If you're only thinking that living for God means you have less fun, there's so much you haven't seen yet. Living for God is more than just saying no to things that seem like fun. It's saying yes to God's peace, yes to God's love, yes to God's confidence, yes to God's spirit. There's a lot of great things to saying yes to God, and it's more than just all the partying I gave up. Listen, I was a party guy. I gave up a lot of partying. I also gave a lot of nasty things that happened after the party. I am so glad that when I wake up in the morning, I never wonder anymore, what did I do last night? There's just such freedom in that. There's a second benefit. The second benefit is this. If living for God is an advantage, it shouldn't just benefit me and no more. It should make me a better person. Following God ought to make me a better person to be around. I can honestly tell you, the coming to the Lord has made me a kinder husband. It has made me a better father. It has made me a better neighbor. Why? Because the more you walk with God, the closer you become to Him, the better off you are, and you bless people around you. There was a man that went in to see the doctor. He's sitting on the edge of the table when the doctor came back, and the doctor's looking at some tests. He said, yep. He said, it's confirmed. You've got rabies. Man immediately reaches over and grabs his phone and starts making notes. Doctor thought he was writing a will. Doctor said, whoa. He said, relax. He said, it's not fatal. We got a cure for rabies. Man kept writing. He said, I know. He said, I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite. Anybody want to agree with me? There's way too much biting going on today. We need some people who are not biting anymore. And if you were thinking about who you could bite if you had rabies, no. I need you to work with me today. So this morning, as we talk about reducing and resisting fear, I think it's important to realize that fear has touched so many areas of our life. If we can reduce and resist fear, will it improve our life? Yes. If you can reduce and resist the fear of being hurt, will that make a difference in your relationships? Yes, it will. Because then you're more willing to engage. Sometimes people have been hurt, and I understand that. They're like, I'll never trust anybody again. I'll never love anybody again. You can reduce that fear. You can begin to reach out, and your relationships can develop the fullness of potential. They should. How about the fear of failure? If you can reduce and resist the fear of failure, then you're willing to try and do things that maybe you would never try. So really what it does is it unleashes your potential. Someone asked me the question years ago, what would you do if you knew you would not fail? And that's a great question. What would I do? What risk would I take? What would I venture into if I knew I couldn't fail? And then there's how about the risk of loss, the fear of loss. If you're afraid of loss, it oftentimes can tighten us up. But if you can begin to resist that and release that, you can become a generous, gracious, loving person, a giving person. Oftentimes people are trying to protect things. My father was raised and impacted by the Depression. Some of you have parents or grandparents that remember that or impacted by that. It impacted my dad. My dad grew up, his father left when he was about 6, and my dad grew up in a single-parent home, and in the 30s and 40s in Georgia, single-parent home wasn't a great place to be. My dad suffered a lot of poverty, had a very difficult childhood. He remembers going hungry. Now let's fast forward to my dad put himself through school, went to Georgia Tech, became a successful businessman. He's never going to go hungry again, but you realize if you went into my home, you would open my refrigerator doors, and the refrigerator looked like it's just jammed with food. Open the freezer, it's just jammed with food. If I ever was working at my dad's office at night doing some cleanup work or something, if I ever got hungry, I didn't have to go out anywhere. I would go into his office, I would open any desk drawer, and there was food in every desk drawer. Now, my dad was not a big man, wasn't an overweight man, but the fear of not having enough, the fear of not eating impacted his life. So my question this morning is, has fear impacted your life? Or here's a better question, where has fear impacted your life? But the good news is if it has, it doesn't have to dominate your life. And you can come out. And this is one of the greatest advantages of living for God. You have the ability to come out of fear. They did a study a number of years ago. In 1975, John Hart went to a town in Vermont and did a study on the children there. And he followed some of these kids around and found out the boundaries of where they could go. He was surprised to find out that 4- and 5-year-olds could just run unsupervised through their neighborhood. By the time they were 10, he said, these kids had the run of the whole town. They ran all over the place. He goes back 40 years later. He interviews some of those children who grew up, and now they had children. And here's what he found. At these children, he said, when I looked at their lives, he said, I was amazed. He said, I would ask them, where can you go? And they would walk the boundaries of their own property. And he found that the circle of where they could expand had shrunk tremendously. And when he talked to the family, he determined it was one thing. He said it was fear. He said, well, Alan, things have changed, in 40 years. Hey, listen, guys, we're talking about Vermont. Nothing changes in Vermont. In 40 years, their crime rate had never gone up. It really was the same place that it was in 1975. He said the only thing that changed was the fear. What he said this was, fear in the children, fear in the parents. He said, fear limits the circle of our lives. But I got good news. God doesn't want his people in fear. And so he has given ways that we can come out of fear, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to give you an example of a man who was a great leader, but he did not start off that way. He started off as probably one of the biggest scaredy cats we have seen in the Bible. But he didn't stay there. And that's such an encouraging thing. This guy was afraid of everything, but he overcame that. If he can, you can, because we have the same God. His name was Gideon. I called him Gilligan in the first service. 3-hour tour. But if you don't understand that phrase, you need to. That's okay. Ask someone who's got gray hair. Gideon, that's okay. My pastor one time called Samson Tarzan for the whole entire service. So I'm okay with Gilligan. Gideon was a man that lived in Israel at the time. They had already come through into the promised land, and the nation of Israel, they didn't have any king. They had judges and people who would lead them. And Gideon was a man who, like the rest of that nation, had for some reason turned away from God. They pretty much abandoned God, and they turned to idols. They started worshiping the idols of the defeated nations that they had pushed out of the country. And oh man, and that got him in trouble. Opened up a huge door, and a group called the Midianites, which was a nomadic group of people, came in. And every time they would have a harvest, they stole their livestock. They just pillaged the area. Everyone was afraid of them. Finally, Israel gets tired. They cry out to God, God, help us. And God sends a prophet, says, guys, I told you not to do this. You need to stay with God. But then he also sends them help. And the help was in the form of a deliverer, but it was an unlikely deliverer. It was Gideon. Let's read the story in Judges, the 6th chapter. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. When the angel finds Gideon, he is hiding. Fear hides. And he's hiding from the Midianites. He's afraid of the Midianites. And the angel finds him. He had a positive message for him. He said, hey, God is with you, you mighty man of valor. But the fear in Gideon's life, because he had a wrong belief about God, a wrong belief about God's goodness, Gideon just completely washed over that message. He said, well, if God's with us, why are all these horrible things happening to us? Let me share with you guys. People talk about fake news today. Have you ever heard about fake news? Fake news is not new. Fake news has been perpetrated by the enemy for generations. Thousands of years, Satan has been lying to people. And one of his biggest lies is, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care. And if he did care, you wouldn't be in the situation you're in. That's fake news. That's not true. And Gideon believed that. Gideon refused to acknowledge the idea that maybe Israel had gotten off track, and maybe it was their fault that the Midianites have come in. But listen, when you're in fear, you can't even acknowledge truth. Everything gets filtered. And Gideon just, even though he had many positive messages, God's going to be with you. God's going to help you. Gideon's like, oh no, I don't think God will. Angel just keeps talking. Angel said, hey, you're going to defeat the Midianites as one man. Am I not with you? Gideon's like, oh my Lord. Oh, Gideon was the originator of OMG. Oh my God. He's like, oh my Lord. He said, I can't do this. He said, my family is the weakest. And I'm the least. They won't even let me cook barbecue. I have to clean up. They won't even let me cook. I'm the least one. I'm lowly. I'm nobody. And Gideon had such a lowly view of himself that what he basically was doing was he kept telling the angel why God couldn't use him. So he was taking his weaknesses and elevating above God's power. Here's God, but he's like, oh no, my weaknesses are the biggest thing. And he kept focusing on his reasons that God could not do something with him. I love the fact that the angel never did agree with him, never did look at him and go, yeah, well, I forgot about that. You're right. You got a low rent family. There's no sense in me talking to you. Angel never agreed with Gideon. He just kept on talking. I want to tell you something. When you start telling God how horrible you are, he is not going to agree with you. When you start telling God how unworthy you are, if you've been washed in the blood, if you've made Jesus Christ your Lord, you've been cleansed and washed and you've been made worthy, so don't even bother telling him. He's not going to look at you and go, oh, I forgot. You are pitiful. I forgot about that. God's not going to say that ever about you, because God saw Gideon's potential far more than Gideon can see it, and God sees your potential far more than you can see it. When he looks at you, he sees in Christ. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus, and you look really good in him. Amen. Really good. So don't tell God. Now I'm going to paraphrase what happened to Gideon next, because he's like, he got God, oh, God, this is really you talking to me, then give me a sign. The angel like blew up an offering and came and went up in flames, and Gideon's like, OMG, I'm going to die. I've seen God face to face, and God had to go, chill, you're not going to die. He didn't say chill, but that's the Texas paraphrase of that. He said, you're not going to die. But then he asked him to do one more thing. This is interesting, because Gideon starts taking steps. Came to pass the same night, the Lord said to him, Gideon, now take your father's young bull, second bull, 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. You're thinking, man, this guy is such a great leader. He's like, I can't do it in the daytime. They'll see me. So he did it at night. But can I tell you something? Nighttime's better than no time. At least he did it. At least he started making steps. You say, well, this guy, did he ever get over himself? Yes, he actually did. Gideon got, you ought to read his story. He goes through, Lord, give me a sign. Lord, give me a sign. Finally, at one time in his life, Gideon stands up and goes, God's going to help us. Let's go win. He took 300 men and wiped out an army. If God is with you, who can be against you? And it turned out good. Hey, aren't you glad that the Bible tells us stories about people who aren't perfect? See, I'm so grateful that Gideon started off afraid and he wound up being a bold leader in Israel, which means you can start off afraid, but if you'll stay with God, you can wind up being someone that absolutely confounds your family. They're like, you used to be so messed up and look at you now, you're awesome. How has that happened? Well, don't go, well, I matured. Say, hey, God's done a great work in me. He's done something in me and I'm not the guy I used to be. I am so much better off. How can you resist fear? How can you begin to reduce the fear in your life? Here's a thought you got to keep in mind. When faith goes up, fear goes down. As your faith goes up, fear goes down. And then when you begin to resist it, you can take steps against that fear. Now, that's one of the key things I want to talk to you. Taking steps against fear. Joy talked about it this morning. She said, I was so afraid. We had such a difficult situation with our daughter and granddaughter, and things were so tenuous for a long time. Joy said, you could just feel fear in the room. If you've ever been in intensive care, it's a fearful area. She said, you could just feel it. She said, and she was like, I just feel afraid. I feel afraid. But then she thought, what time I am afraid, I'm going to trust in God. And she began to push back against the fear. See, the thing about fear is you can't run from it. You got to push back against it. Say, well, and don't wait till you feel fearless. Don't wait till you wake up one morning and you go, I'm fearless today. I mean, if that happens, praise God. But the chances are you'll still have to deal with fear and you got to stand against it. But if you'll stand against it, you get stronger. There's a man named Craig Childs. He's a naturalist and an author. He was studying mountain lions in Arizona, wilderness area of Arizona. Mountain lions are the number one animal predator, human predator, responsible for more human deaths in the United States. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I'm so glad we have none around here. But mountain lions will stalk a human. Craig went down to a watering pond. He was downwind, saw a big mountain lion. He waited till he was gone, then he went to look at the footprints. And he just happened to scan the area before he bent down, and he saw a pair of eyes looking at him about 30 feet away in the junipers. And he thought, okay, he's probably going to leave. He didn't. The mountain lion started walking toward him, walked right out into the sunlight. And Craig Childs did what none of us would probably do. If I see a mountain lion coming for me, I don't know about you, but my first tendency, I'm about ready to, and you know what the deal is, if there's two of us, all I have to outrun is you. That's it. But Craig was by himself. And he said he did what he knew he had to do. He knew about mountain lions. See, mountain lions can take down, they can take down an animal 6 to 8 times larger than them. But their method of attack is it's from behind. And so you turn, when you turn and run, a mountain lion jumps on your back and he bites at the area right where the base of the skull and the spinal column there, and he breaks that. And then you're like paralyzed. You can't do anything. And Craig said, I knew that if I turned and ran, the next thing I would feel is that cat on my back. So he took his knife out and he stared at the cat. He said the cat stared at him. He stared at the cat. He said the cat moved to his right and he just turned. And the cat moved to his left. He went back and forth trying to get and provoke Craig into running. And Craig knew if he turned his back on that cat, he said it would never happen. He said finally that cat got to be within 10 feet, which is 100 feet too close for me in the mountain lions. He's within 10 feet, and there's still, Craig said, the only thing I knew I could do was stare and face him down. And when he did, finally the lion gave up and walked away. And obviously, or Craig would not be here to tell us the story. And so that happened. But when I read that story, I thought there's a verse in 1 Peter where he said, your adversary is the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You've got to resist. When fear comes, listen, fear's not from God. When it comes, and that fear that's unrational, that fear that just drives you, you've got to at least begin to move towards it. See, a lot of times I know men, we're known for not wanting to go to the doctor. One of the reasons we don't want to go is because it's inconvenient. It's expensive, but oftentimes we don't want to go because we don't want to hear what he's going to say. You've got to resist it. Families can look at one another and they go, we have... They know there's problems in the marriage, but they don't talk about it. Because if we talk about it, it becomes real. It's already real. You've got to face it. Parents with kids, when they kind of grow up, you know, kids kind of go through an age where they're young and everything is wonderful. And all of a sudden, they hit that teenage years, and you're looking at it going, what happened? Who kidnapped my child and brought this imposter into the home? But at some point in time, listen, you can't wait for them to grow out of it. You've got to be willing to face it and find out what they're doing and what's going on. You can't run from fear. If you run from fear, you'll be running from it all your life. Does that make sense? So you resist fear. Here's the second thing. To reduce fear, we have faith in the fact that God loves you and is for you. Now, I'm saying that, and most Christians, if you've been in church for a while, you're like, I know that. But do we know it? That God's really for us. I mean, really for you. You might be thinking, oh, Alan, he's for you. You're a pastor. We know he's for Joy because she's an angel, right? No, she's not. And but the idea is that God's not out to hurt you. He's out to help you. He's not out to destroy you. He's out to deliver you. That God really loves you. He is really for you. And you can't look at what's going on in your life and go, if God was really for me, I wouldn't be having this. You got to lift up your eyes to the real news. That's fake news. The real news says God loves you and he's for you. Look at this verse right here. Here's the real truth. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We've got something to say. You have something to say about God's place in your life. We're living in an area where everybody weighs in on everything. Somebody writes something, we all have a chance to comment. We need to comment on this. Enemy looks at you and he goes, God's not like you. He didn't like you. He's not for you. He's forgotten about you. You need to comment on that. No. The scriptures say, if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is on my side, I've got something to say about that. When I used to, back in my single days, we used to have to ask girls out. Now people text. I wish text had been around then. Or I'd like to hit them up on Facebook, but you know, we had to do it like face to face or over the phone. I hated that. Because you called, you run the risk of them telling you, I have to wash my hair. Or I'm washing my car. I'm grooming my dog. That's not good. So you call, but if you knew that they liked you, because you ask a friend who asked a friend who asked their friend, then how many of you know you feel a whole lot better about it? Hey, babe, what say we hang out? Grab coffee. I asked my son, I said, do y'all date anymore? He said, no, we don't date, we hang out. I'm like, how wimpy is that? But you know, if someone's leaning your direction, you feel so much better about that. Yeah, I'm willing to ask you if I already know that you like me. Hey, listen, stop thinking that God is leaning away from you and realizing He's leaning towards you. He's on your side. You don't have to be afraid of Him. He's for you. He's already coming your way. You just have to go, thank you, Lord. I choose to believe that. Here's the last one. We believe the work that God's done in you. You know what the angel told Gideon? You're a mighty man of valor. God is with you. Gideon kept pushing back on the angel. No. When you make Jesus Christ your Lord, guys, you get more than heaven when you die. The Bible says you become a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. There are spiritual realities that are much more than who you look at in the mirror. There are spiritual realities that are greater than the resume of your life. And so when God says, You're my child. You're a new creation. Don't argue. Don't push back. Don't go, not me. Don't exalt your weaknesses above God's work in you. Because what God's done in you is awesome. In Romans 8:37, it says this, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Do you realize that you're more than a conqueror over fear because of your relationship with the Lord and that He loves you? One story and we'll close. In Russia, back in the 1800s, it was a nation that was filled with corruption. It was decadence. It was horrible. And there was alcoholism. There was crime, drugs. And in one city, I think it's called Kronstadt, one priest, Father John Seraph, would step into these difficult areas. And we're talking about there are parts of the city that no clergy would go. But Father John would put his robe on. He's a big man. He would go out. He would talk to the prostitutes. He would talk to the thieves. He would talk to the alcoholics and the addicts. And he would talk to them and reach out. And everywhere he brought healing in his wings. And when he would find maybe a man or woman, even just kind of literally lying in the gutter, he would take their chin in his big hand and he would turn so they had to look directly into his eyes. And he would say, this, meaning this way of life, this way you're living now, this is beneath you. He said, you were meant to house the glory of God. Well, you just look at someone like that and you go, they're living such a horrible life. Yeah, but that's not God's plan and purpose for them. They were meant for so much more. When you make Jesus Christ your Lord, you get much more than just fire insurance, heaven when you die. You get a spiritual rebirth and a reality that's so wonderful. And so you could look at fear and go, no, this is beneath me. I am meant to house the glory of God. And that's a good thing. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? This morning, if you've come and said, Alan, I don't have that relationship with Jesus. I've never asked Him into my life. Or maybe you've been like I was. I was raised in church, made a decision, got so far away from God. This morning, we're going to say a prayer. We're not asking you to stand up or come to the front. Sitting right where you are this morning, right there in your chair, you can have an encounter with God that changes your eternity. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to pray with you. We're not going to bring you down here. But if that's you that I'm talking to, you say, Alan, I do. Man, I want that connection with God. I want to reconnect. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. But you acknowledge that? Just have the courage to say, Alan, that's me that you're talking to this morning. And I'm not ashamed of it. Would you slip your hand up across this auditorium and say, Alan, would you pray for me? Thank you. Yes, thank you. Hands have gone up all over. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. We're not going to call you out, but this is good for you to acknowledge it and say, yeah, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you for your courage. That's great. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. Maybe you're like, oh, I'm just like Gideon. I'm so scared. Listen, maybe you didn't take that step, but you can take this one. We're going to pray a prayer. You can pray it with us. Say this with us out loud. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Father, thank you for everyone that prayed that prayer. Those who stepped out of darkness into light, or Father, those who stepped back into the light and they're completely forgiven and stand whole and pure in your sight. What a wonderful thing. Father, for the rest of us, for those here who are walking with you, who love you, who believe there's an advantage in living for you, thank you that fear does not have to dominate me. No work of the enemy does. But thank you, Father, that we can become progressively free from fear. And we'll give you all the praise from. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.